We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand at this time. As we're standing, we're going to open up our Bibles. We're going to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be looking this morning where we left off last week. By the way, if you're fairly new for coming, God bless you. We're glad that you're here. Our ministry may be somewhat unique. We continue to go through the Bible. So on Sunday, we're in 2 Corinthians. On Tuesday, we're in Romans. Wednesday in Matthew. Thursday in Hebrews. Friday in 1 John. All of those are going through the Word of God. So Sunday, we continue where we left off. We don't customize a message each week. We just follow the Word of God. So in 2 Corinthians, we want you to turn to chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 16 to 33. But I'd like to just open this morning by reading one verse that's in our text, because the title of the message this morning is Concern for the Church. Paul had a concern for the church, a great concern, and your pastor does as well. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Bible says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Father, we thank you for your word and your promises. We thank you. You've answered prayer this morning, because we have been blessed by our time of worship together. What a joy. And to see the children being loved and taken care of in the back. Thank you for your faithfulness at the earlier service. And we're trusting that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would work powerfully in our midst now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By the way, I love the echoing on that last song. And to me, when you're singing, and it's like in my mind, do the women have beautiful voices? They do. I'm standing up front, and I was thinking, that's angelic. But then in my mind, I said, you've never heard an angel sing. But this morning, it came close to it. So nice job, women, in doing that. Such a blessing. We want you to draw your attention again back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I read one verse, and we're going to get to that. And it's the heart, I believe, of the message this morning. But in verse 16, as we continue to teach word verse by verse, it says, I say again, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, lest receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now, this is a very strange verse, and it begs for a bit of an explanation, and we need to bring an explanation right away. So this is the Apostle Paul. Paul is a pastor, a missionary, a servant of the Lord. He was apprehended on the road to Damascus. He had been persecuting the church, destroying the church, making havoc of the church. He had documentation on his way to take Christians, bring them to jail, perhaps persecute, perhaps even kill. But God apprehended him on the road to Damascus. I believe he got saved at that point. And the presence of God and the Spirit of God was upon him. He became blind. He needed prayer to be delivered and healed from a blindness. But God said that he had chosen him as a chosen vessel. He also communicated that there'll be much suffering in your life and in your ministry. Paul received instruction through Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples that were with Jesus, they had hands-on, face-to-face schooling and discipleship with Jesus Christ. It seems as though, if we reflect in Galatians 1, that the Apostle Paul had a rather unique experience. It seems as though he went to the desert, Arabia, and he received personal instruction, perhaps 1 to 3 years from Jesus himself. The revelation came from Jesus. So it seems as though Jesus also discipled him in a personal way before the ministry was launched. And God had a calling for him to go to the Gentiles. So at that time, there was Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish people, followers of God, and the Gentiles that were not. And so you took this Jew, this Hebrew of Hebrews, you think he's so designed, he's the one that's going to be tagged to go to the Jewish people. God said, no, you're actually going to go to the Gentiles. And he did. And he traveled on several missionary journeys. As a matter of fact, it's my understanding that what we're studying today in 2 Corinthians, it was placed probably in Acts chapters 19 and 20, in that time frame. Acts is a book that we have that covers about 30 years of ministry. So Paul perhaps finds in 2 Corinthians somewhere around Acts 19, if we're following that as a sense of a reference. So what had happened is he founded the church in Corinth, established it. He was a church planter, a missionary, and a pastor. And he taught them the word of God. And he went on and he established additional churches in other geographical areas. The church at Corinth, founded and grounded, went off track. They started doing unbiblical practices and immoral practices. So he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to correct it. But still he gets word that there are other men coming into the church. They're false apostles. They're false teachers. And they're undermining that work within the church. And Paul is writing 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is very personal of the letters of Paul. Personal in that it reveals the heart and the character and the love that perhaps we don't see it up front as we do in 2 Corinthians. So these false prophets have captured the mind, the heart, the attention, and the devotion of what would have been the believers in this church in Corinth. And Paul has brought the word to them in correction and saying, what are you doing following false prophets and false teachers? I loved you. I cared for you. I brought the gospel to you. I stayed with you. I ministered to you. I built you up in the faith. And these come along and you're persuaded and you're going their way. He's communicated that to them. But it didn't break through. They're still held in the bondage, still held captive. And there's false teachers today. And there's winds of doctrine that go through the churches. And there's a lot that a pastor does behind a scene that most people aren't aware of. Being a pastor for almost 40 years, I'm aware of the battles outside and the influences of this world and influences even from so-called other Christian ministries that want to direct or lead or download things that I think are unbiblical and would direct the people off track. So Paul had this heart. Now he has to, in a sense, bring about this heartfelt conviction that he has. The last thing that he would want to do would to be boastful in the ministry, the things that God has done in his life, how God has used him through the years. He doesn't want to boast in and of himself. And he's restrained himself. That's not what Jesus has done. That's not what he wants to do. But when we're reading this text, these false teachers, they established, they planted themselves in this mix, and they did it by boasting about themselves, being proud, being boastful, being arrogant, speaking about their accomplishments, using it to persuade the people to join on with them. So Paul, in a sense, is saying, I'm gonna bring forth something to tell to you, and it's really not my desire, but it seems as though I've come to the point that your soul and your walk with God is so important to me that I'm going to go head on, face to face, with these false teachers, and I'm going to lay out what it is to really be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not a false minister. So when we're reading this, it's a wrestling that Paul has, and it's a sense of even some perhaps sanctified sarcasm when you're reading it, because you can follow with me. So that's when we see that verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. Verse 19, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. What he's saying is, Paul is saying, you're listening to these false teachers, and they're foolish in what they're saying to you. And you put up with their foolishness, and you think yourself to be wise and superior because you've bought off on it. And it's unbiblical. It needs correction. It needs to be exposed. But you figure yourself to be wise. So Paul, again, sanctified sarcasm in my opinion, since you yourself are wise. Verse 20, but you put up with it. One brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame that I say that we too were weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, for I also am bold. Again, this can be a little bit difficult. He would say in chapter 13, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13, 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. Paul is saying to them, you're very foolish, but you think yourself to be wise. That's what spiritual pride will do. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If someone comes along to you and says, I've got some new spiritual insight. You're not learning that where you attend right now, but I've got some things that have been kind of held secret for now. But I've got some insight the Lord's showing us. It's kind of some new spiritual nuggets and truth. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We have it right here with us. We have the Word of God. If there was something that we needed to know, God would speak to you and speak to me, and not to speak to an individual to present some sort of new truth. Stay away from it. God bless you. Everybody wanted to say that, but I did. And I know what that's like. It's the last thing you want to do. You try to swallow it. Sometimes you can't. Well, Paul is saying, I'm going to be bold with you. Verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelis? And so am I. He says, are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. And so what we're getting to right now is this is an area of scripture that probably many of you have read and are familiar with it, as I am as well. But every time I go through the Word of God, I never look at past teaching notes. I never refer to anything I've done in the past. And usually, almost always, I use other resources I've never used before. I want to learn. There's things I need to learn about the Lord. I want Him to speak to me. I'm not going to bring leftover messages and reuse a sermon. I need to hear from God and from the Word of God. Hopefully, we're going to stay, it's expository teaching, so it's going to be similar, but I need to hear from God, and so do you. He's here. He's alive today. What does he have to say? I mean, you could take a simple verse like John 3:16, and it's a rich verse, but I find application in many ways to that and at different times. I mean, I can use it as a verse to help somebody come to faith in Christ. But then somebody who's ready to meet Christ, that is such a comforting verse, the fulfillment of that verse. You see, that one verse It's powerful. It's God's living word. And it's how God wants to use it. So I went through this time and I was counting how many things. For example, he'll start off in verse 23. Are they all ministers? I speak as a fool, I'm more. Then he'll start off by saying, in more labors, abundant in stripes. So I counted all the instances that he gives, and I counted 24 of them. So he's saying, I don't really want to do this, but if it's going to keep you from going to false teachers and false prophets, it's going to break that spiritual bondage. They went back into legalism. Paul would know. He knew all about religion and legalism. And the gospel of God saved you, and it brought you out of the bondage to legalism. And these other so-called prophets and leaders, they put you back into bondage, and you're back into bondage. And it grieves his heart as it would grieve most of our hearts. So let's go to verse 23. In labors more abundantly. And that means I'm working to the point of exhaustion. And he's also describing what I think should be some qualities of those that are serving God in a sense of a calling. I have a calling from God. But you're going to work to a point of exhaustion, and that's okay. You understand that your strength has to come from God. But if you're looking to be involved in ministry and are looking to punch a clock and to be 40 hours, then I say find another job. 40 hours would mean it's part-time ministry. I'm not being sarcastic. If you really are called by God, you're given over to the things of God. And you can't complete what God has in mind in serving people if that's what your thought is. It is a labor to a point of exhaustion, but it's okay because we find our strength from God. I'm dependent upon God. He allows situations to happen. I would take COVID time frame, and I've spoke about this before, but I spoke to pastors that I knew, and just checking in as I have a bit of responsibility in the Northwest. How are you doing? What are you doing? What do you mean you're doing that? What do you mean you're finishing your Sunday message since you don't have Wednesday night now? You finish it on Wednesday. You record it. And you have it set to go, and you sit at home with your coffee and slippers on Sunday and watch yourself on TV. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Well, it's called, no. No, you know, you're going to lose ground, and you're going to lose people. There's a battle going on, and these people, our people, they're going through the hardest thing in their life right now. We need to be in touch with them, and you need to be in touch with God. And you say, well, Pastor, that's your own personal conviction. And it is. But I've seen the reality and the fruit of that. And so we determine in the very beginning, I don't know what's happening. I don't know how long it's going to happen. But I want to come through this being a better pastor, a better minister, and a better teacher of God's word. I want to submit myself to what God has in mind. And we're not taking breaks, and we're not, you know, going on vacation or anything else. People need us at this time, and we need to be available. And we need to be available. So my thing was, I'm going to keep doing. I get up very early on Sunday. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to do exactly what I do. We're going to meet here. Our sound people were here, and everybody, even though we couldn't have the general meeting, we're here, and we're on. And I'm asking, even prior to it, God, speak to us. I've studied the word. It's fresh. Today is Sunday. It's 9 o'clock. What do you have for your people today from your word? And to bring it. And to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Paul is saying, there's a reality to this. And it says, in stripes and above measure. What that means, and we'll get into how that happened in a moment. But it means, Paul is saying, more times than I can count, I've been beaten physically. It says in prisons more frequently. And you'll notice the word prison has an S on it. That means it's plural. You're such a scholar, Pastor. That's why we're here. And these prisons that he was in many times. And they were prisons that didn't have basketball courts and weight rooms and catered meals and other things. We have to get into the text of what he's saying. These are just dirt floors, germ infested. And I've been there many times. And in deaths often. And we'll see in a moment, because he was stoned as though he had died. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Yet, not I. He's not bragging in it. He's bragging in the grace of God, which was given to me. The word available has another word hidden in that word available. And the word hidden in it is able, the word able. If you want to serve God, be available, and he will make you able. You just be available, and he'll make you able. As a Christian, and many of you know this, when you are given over to the things of the Lord, you're out of your league most all the time. Someone once said to me in ministry, "Hey, Pastor, you got the ducks all lined up in order?" And I said, "I don't even know where the ducks are." And that's the answer. I don't know. I don't have that figured out. I'm not that smart or worried, and I don't know. And I'm not going to plan in advance. I'm going to wait and let the Lord lead us in that. And I think that verse, which I'll repeat for one moment, 1 Corinthians 15:10, this resonates in many of your hearts, because people today are confused regarding who they are. Even as Christians, who am I? You know, what is it all about? Paul would say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." And you just capture that as well, because our identity is in Christ Jesus. And whoever I am, I'm in Christ. And I am what I am in Christ. And it's not a position I signed up for. He saved me. And he saved me by his grace. And I stand in his grace today. That's why we're here. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learned on our last message in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For such false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you anything new. You're sold out for the Lord. You have experienced spiritual warfare like never before. And the more that you step forward in faith and trust God, the more that you will be aware of the opposition to that decision to serve God and to live for God. But he will provide what we need, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 24, it says, "From the Jews." Notice he's referring to the Jews, not to the Romans. The Romans were the ones that laid it on Christ. Here Paul is saying in verse 24, "Five times I received 40 stripes minus one." So you might be familiar with that. 40 minus 1 is 39. Why 39? It's been reported that they subtract 1 as an act of mercy. "We're going to beat you severely, but we'll cut it by 1 to show you mercy." When I read this, and then it said earlier he couldn't number how many beatings he had, I decided to number it here. So 39 times 5, that's 195 times that he has been beaten. I'm not trying to make anything more graphic than what it says to us in the scripture. Sometimes we just read it and pass over it. I'm reading it and thinking about, you know, I cut my hand, woo, you know, to get the, you know, cover it up, put it up, don't get infected. This man's body is beaten on front and back 195 times, plus he's been beaten with rods. I'm thinking practically infection. I mean, you're in prison, you're in jails, you're around all of that. I mean, how do you even survive that? What the pain must be. How do you even sleep? We'll see in a minute. He doesn't. Three times I was beaten with rods. We know that a jailer washed him one of the times. In verse 25, once I was stoned, and we know that was in Lystra. They hated Paul so much. It's just his time. It's over. We don't like Paul anymore. It's our opportunity. Capital punishment was with rocks and stoning to death. They thought they did the job, and God healed him and raised him up. He was alive. And what he said was, let's go back and let's preach Christ. It's just like, you got to love the guy. I do. And still in verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked. Now, I do not think that this includes his final journey to Rome as well, because I believe this was written before Acts 20. Could be wrong, but that's the way it seems to come out to me. But I'm thinking, three times shipwreck, and then it says, a night and a day I've been in the deep, not the shallow end. In the deep. I mean, you're treading water, or you found some sort of something, maybe a piece of a ship or something to hold on to. Just think of that, being shipwrecked, tossed over three times here. And you know, if you're in the water in the deep and you're realizing we're in trouble, you start to think about something. I do. I start to hear this theme song. Dun-dun, dun-dun. You think of sharks. I mean, just a reality. Sometimes just going through the scriptures, take a moment and think about what is going on. I mean, he's just listing things one by one, kind of in a resume form. But in the fact, he's trying to help these people that are deceived to wake up and realize the true gospel and the true gospel representative. In verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water. You say, Pastor, that seems repetitious. You just said capsizing at sea. These waters are different. It's speaking of rivers. And many rivers did not have bridges. And you got to get across the river. How high is the river? How is the water rushing? Is it going to be safe to go across? In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. So when he's walking, when he's traveling, just because there's a fellow Jew coming to him, it meant nothing. We don't know what their intention or motive is. Certainly perils against of the Gentiles. Still in verse 26, perils in the city. In the city, you're fair game. They did not have 911, in case you didn't know. They didn't have law enforcement responding. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst the false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil. And I think that represents, there's something very painful, the painfulness of what he's enduring. In sleeplessness, often a sense of agony in that. It says in hunger and thirst and fastings often. You think, wow, what? I can't believe how spiritual Paul would be during this time to fast and to seek the Lord. No, that's not what it says. He says, I'm fasting because I don't have food. That's what it means. A fast is taking place because I don't have the food. And cold and nakedness, not sufficient clothing. Again, you've been tossed over into the water. Imagine what that means. We come down to verse 28. In a sense of the heart of where I'm going with this message, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. We'll get back to that in just a minute. We want to finish reading. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Verse 29. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. Tells us verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And I found that to be rather interesting. Now I'm hearing the heart of Paul. Paul is saying up front, please forgive me, but I'm going to go ahead and speak strongly and boldly. It may seem like boasting. I am not boasting. I mean, God has helped me through all of this. But for the sake of you being set free from the bondage and from false teachers, I'm laying it out for you. What it is to follow a true teacher of the Word of God and not a false teacher. But then he says, interesting enough, he speaks about a time in his life, and we'll get to it in an upcoming study in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. So there's something that he's dealing with. He is called to go to the world. You see everything he's gone through, and he has some sort of sickness, something hindering him. We don't know what it is. Not specifically. Something. It's detrimental to his mobility. He says three times, I asked God to take this away. Three times I prayed. Let me read in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He's seeking healing, physical healing. And he said to me, the Lord, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Very interesting. Some people, false teachers, will tell you that you are entitled to healing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a benefit you're entitled to. And if you're not healed, it's because of your lack of faith or because there's unconfessed sin in your life. The false teacher is off the hook regarding any responsibility. I put him back on the hook and I say, you're a false teacher because you don't even believe the things that you're preaching today. We bring it back to Scripture. Paul pleaded for healing. And God said, here's what's going to happen. That infirmity, whatever it is, it's going to stay with you. It's going to be with you. To the end, probably. But what's going to come, my response to your prayer, Paul, is a visitation of grace that you've never experienced before. You experienced that grace and salvation, Paul. And you've experienced grace, you said, for I am what I am, for the grace that is within me. So you know all about grace. But there is a level of grace, a measure of grace, a distribution of grace from my throne to you that you have never known before. And you're going to get it. I'm bringing it to you. And Paul would say back in our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This helps us out. We think if we read this text that Paul is actually boasting on how mighty and how powerful all the things that he did. No, he's sharing his heart. He's saying, you don't know how hard it really is, and what it is to contend earnestly for the faith, and what I'm willing to do, what I'm willing by God's grace to do. And I tell you what, that God had given me a commission to go to the world, and I have had three missionary journeys, and I have been greatly beaten up. I've been put in prison. I've had all these things, and now, probably as a result of everything, that's an assumption, but there's some reason that he is hurting greatly, and he wants to be released to serve God in a greater physical capacity. And God goes, the answer is my grace. You'll remain physically limited, but your dependency upon me, you'll be the recipient of an incredible amount of grace and blessing and anointing and empowering to do that work that I have for you to do. I shared before, there was a time years ago, we were in a rental place, and I came home and my neighbor had mowed their yard. There's no fence in his yard and made mine. It was nice, but it made it look really unmowed. And I just got done studying all day. It felt strong. It felt like I had God's word late on a Saturday. And my wife says, what are you doing? I have dinner ready. I said, I'm going to mow the yard. Please don't do that. I have to do it. Because to me, there was just so much pride still. So I was mowing my lawn, but a rock shot from my lawnmower and shattered my neighbor's bay window. And he came out. He says, oh, I know you never intentionally do that. I just had terrible thoughts about you for the last 20 minutes. I mean, that's really, he didn't know my heart. My heart is a wicked heart. You don't know that. He was so kind. I mean, extremely kind. And then the Lord needed to take me to the shed for a while. He goes, I've given you a gracious wife who cares about you, made dinner for you. You shine it on. I gave you a good message for the people. But you got a problem, Pastor. The problem is you. You have the right message, which came from me, but you don't have the right heart. You have a wicked heart. You have a prideful heart, and we're going to deal with that right now. Yes, Lord. Could I have some gracey, pleasey? And in that, he does pour grace, because I admit it. I admit, Lord, I don't even see my own heart. How wicked it is, how much I need you. I need your grace, Lord. But we come back, and we want to, in verse 30 it says, if I boast, I will boast in the things concerning my infirmity. I explained that. Verse 31, and God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. So that brings that chapter 11 to a conclusion. But we want to go back, because you want to hear personally. Pastor, I do have a question. You say my deep concern for the church. Paul's writing that, and you seem to have similar feelings. I do. I have great, great concern for the church right now. Not just this church, just his church, the body of Christ, true believers in Christ Jesus. Because of all the heresy that's going on, all the things that are trying to infiltrate your mind, your heart, your emotions. You can listen to a good podcast, but after a while, I mean, what are you saturating your mind with? And there's lots of people that would love to direct this ministry and other ministries in a certain direction that they feel they have vision for. So what concerns you then? The authority of God's word. We are under God's word. We are under his authority. It's his church. And it's his word. And we dare not change it, take from it, add to it, or subtract from it. We hold fast to it. And we try to yield to it and obey it and walk faithfully. But that's what's under attack. What's under attack is the authority of God's word. You answer a friend of yours, it comes down to whether or not they want to accept this as the word of God. And the reason that they don't, and I understand it, because I was in a similar place until I was 25. Because if I go, I believe it to be the word of God, but I don't yield to the authority of it because I'm set free. In my own conscience, if I say I yield to the authority of God's word, then I'm under it and I'm busted. And I did not want to be subjected to God. I wanted to continue my selfish living. What else concerns you? Not only the word of God, but who Jesus is. Jesus is fully God and fully man. You say, Pastor, are you speaking against cults? Well, certainly cults don't believe that Jesus is God, fully God and fully man. But there's many evangelical so-called believers or churches that really have a new description for who Jesus is. He's fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. He's eternal. He's always existed. And if he's anything less than that, we are most pitiful of all people. We're not saved. So I'm going to stand. And what concerns me is any talk against the authority of God's word and the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's not relegated to churches that are way out there. Even within some Calvary chapels in the past, so-called Calvary chapels, we are called Calvary Chapel Association, a CCA. It's important to understand that. But others have given comments and communication that the Old Testament isn't that necessary. And teaching through the Word of God isn't necessarily that necessary. It is to me. Because we wouldn't know what we're talking about here. We know it because we do have the Old Testament. We wouldn't know where we're headed. You read Revelation, you need Daniel. You need Isaiah. You need Ezekiel. You need the prophets. You need it. So the arrogance of a pastor to say those kinds of things. I believe that I am concerned because we're living under the influence of worldliness like never before. Sure it was at this time. John says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But because of social media and because of technology, we're bombarded with intensity like no other time in history. Intensity. Whether you want it or not, it's coming your way, and you have to contend with that. And I'm contending earnestly for the faith. I have a place to try to help and encourage, along with a couple of close friends, a number of Calvary churches in the Northwest. Things come at them, at us. I would say during COVID, it was extremely intense. I spent countless hours working with our state and our government on phone, on Zoom, and all that, finding out, communicating. There was a very aggressive time against meeting and being here and doing what we're doing with attorneys, with lawsuits. It's exhausting beyond what you can imagine. But I thank God for his grace. What else? We're living at a time that I need to know, as a Christian, what do you think about Israel? And I think it is unbiblical to consider Israel replaced by the church. I believe it's a terrible position to have, and I don't take that position. I don't believe in replacement theology. Most of you don't, but you're in a minority. Stay with me for just a minute. Replacement theology means that the church has taken the place of Israel and now is living out. Stay with me. God made a covenant with Israel, with the nation Israel, the people of Israel, a covenant. And that covenant is an eternal covenant. If you tell me that the church replaced Israel, you're telling me, and you have to think biblically and honestly, you're telling me that God broke his promise, his covenant promise with the nation Israel. That's what you're saying. God is not a covenant breaker. He's not a promise breaker. Even the organization Promise Keepers, I just would say God is a promise keeper, and by his grace, I try to keep and yield to his promises. A little twist in things, but it is important. And if you think then about replacement theology, you buy into that. And so you have to own what that means, that God has broken his covenant to the nation Israel. Then my next question is, what makes you think he's going to keep his covenant, the new covenant, to you? If he has a history of breaking critical covenant promises, you have to just have to think through and own your position and be challenged by your position that you have. God hasn't forsaken Israel. And it's a key piece in biblical prophecy and what we're talking about today. And the last thing, there's many, many things, but It sickens me to see churches want to be culturally relevant and telling me what culturally relevant means and telling me that you're not going to reach people because you have a boring church and you're not relevant enough, you're not cool enough, your church isn't hip enough, or whatever the word might be today. And again, just think biblically, think smart. You hop on the cultural train today, and next week, next month, next year, that train left town, and you're not relevant anymore. You're looking for the next train to come in to be cool and relevant. My answer is this: God and His Word is always in season. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't make His Word powerful. It is powerful. And it's a dependency upon the Spirit of God. And it's not dressing it up and bringing a presentation that we think really. And what you're doing when you're culturally relevant, you're trying to appeal to the carnality of people. And we're not appealing to carnality. We're appealing to the Spirit of you as an individual. Because if you appeal to the carnal person by all the peripheral things you think are important to be cool, then you're going to maintain that by continuing your carnality. We start spiritually and want to maintain it spiritually. It's not by our power, not by our might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And Paul was saying, I'm concerned, and I say, I'm concerned. So we're going to keep in the Word of God. We're going to keep worshiping and exalting Jesus. And Paul says earlier on in 11, they've forsaken the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's a profound statement. The simplicity which we try to bring, we are not simple people in a derogatory way. It is hard work to lay aside all the distractions and say, come and be blessed and be received and receive God's love and grace. We love you. We care for you. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. And Hardy, we're going to wait on that. We won't do a last worship song because we've just got a minute left, but I wanted to bring a personal illustration.